Well, good morning, everybody. It'd be good if you could keep that passage open in front of you so you can follow what I'm saying to you this morning. As a Christian here this morning, do you feel blessed by God in your life? Are you as blessed as the blessed man in our psalm? You only have to run your eyes back over the verses that we've just read to see that he really does have it all. Verse 2, his offspring will be mighty in the land. Verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Verse 5, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends. Verse 6, for the righteous will never be moved. Verse 7, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. And in the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. The blessings of God really are extraordinarily good. But sitting here this morning, do you find yourself wondering about the strange invisibility of the blessings of God in your life? You see, the blessings of God on this blessed man and many others in the Old Testament were obvious. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, even Job. God's blessing on them was reflected in their many children, their many livestock, their wealth, their security and power. So where is that blessing today? We're supposed to be the people of God, but we're not known for our mighty children. We're not known for our large herds of cows and our vast wealth and riches. Perhaps that struck you, especially if you're not a Christian. You're looking at this and wondering, what's in it for you? You're looking at other Christians around you and you're thinking, well, they seem to get a raw deal. They're no better off than I am. People don't look at us and say, well, they must be so blessed by God. What a great God he must be if he looks after his people like this, they think. In fact, the blessing of God on people is strangely invisible today. So the question I want us to think about this morning is this. How does God bless Christians today? Thank you. How does God bless Christians today? Within our congregation this morning are people whose experience of the Christian life is nothing like the sort of blessings spoke about in this psalm. We have people here who would give anything to have children. They wouldn't have to be mighty, normal ones would do. But of children there is no sign. Where is the blessing of God? We have people here who have children but would say their children are anything but mighty in the land. And they're saddened by their underachievement and by their decisions that they've made in life. Where is the blessing of God? We have people here who are struggling to keep a roof over their heads and get food on the table. Of them, it can be hardly said that their wealth and riches are in their house. We have people here who, by any measure, have been generous and lent freely, who've always tried to deal fairly and honestly with people. And yet life has not really been good in return. They try to do the right thing in the workplace or at school or in their social circles, and people just trample on them. Where is the blessings of God? And some of us will look at ourselves and our situations and feel guilty. Verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And you think, well, maybe that's it. Perhaps I don't fear God enough. That's why he doesn't bless me. Well-meaning friends come to you and ask if there's some unconfessed sin in your life. Perhaps the reason I haven't been blessed in this way is because I'm failing to live as the blessed man does. Verse 8, it says, blessed is the man whose heart is steady. He will not be afraid. And you think to yourself, perhaps that's the problem. Perhaps I just don't have enough faith. Where is the blessing of God in my life? Thankfully, this morning, all such worries are wonderfully put right by a real Christian understanding of this psalm. It will lie in finding an answer to the question, who is the blessed man in this psalm? So my first point this morning, what is the nature of the blessed man? The nature of the blessed man. Maybe it'll work for me. There we go. So what is the nature? What is his quality? What is the characteristic of this blessed man? He's described first as one who fears the Lord. Our fear of the Lord is based on our knowledge of his love, his mercy, and his goodness. It rests on the fact that God is our Heavenly Father, and it is our desire to please him. But our fear of God is healthy, it's good, and it's respectful, and driven by our love for him. Let's look back again at verse 1. It starts off with, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And immediately that fear is explained to us. The one who fears the Lord is the one who finds great delight in his commandments. Now, I don't know about you, but the law has always struck me as something that I don't generally find great delight in. But the commandments of God are anything but dull. They are life. They teach a person the way they should walk. I spent a few days recently in the Lake District with a good friend, and we went out walking on the mountains. We were led by guidebooks. Turn right, it commanded. Follow the path to the stile. Climb steeply. These guidebooks can be a bit bossy. The writers of the guidebook don't bother with please or thank you. Or we suggest. They knew that what they were saying was right. Those guidebooks led us to the finest views, the freshest air, and the greatest enjoyment of the countryside. Well, how much more for the blessed man who has realized that every commandment that issues from the mouth of God is good. God's commands don't come with a please or a thank you or a I suggest. They are simply right, and the person who follows them finds great delight in them. In fact, it is a delight that leads to no fear. Fear appears several times in this psalm. In verse 7, he will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Verse 8, his heart is secure. He will have no fear. So it is fear of the Lord that leads this blessed man to have no fear of bad news. Such is his trust in God and his acceptance of his commands, in which there is great delight. They have told him how he should walk. And he is described secondly in verse 5 as one who gives generously. He is marked by generosity. Verse 5. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. And later on in verse 9, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. Now the generous man, according to the psalm, is one to whom good comes. And I wonder in what form, however, we expect that good to come to us. It may not be an exaggeration to say that almost our entire society is focused on the accumulation of wealth. It's where we find our security with a bit of money in the bank account. Now, if and when you give sacrificially to Christ or to Christian causes of some sort, at the back of your mind, is there an expectation that God will make good the hole in your bank account and that you won't be out of pocket financially? And that the basis on which we give is the expectation in which we get. The happiest givers in life are those who expect no return and for whom satisfaction comes from intangibles unrelated to money. Anyone who spent time on a summer camp can tell you that serving the Lord with no expected return is one of the greatest things in life. Seeing a young man or a young woman put their trust in Christ for the first time through the help you've given is a reward greater than any monetary value. The Lord finds all manner of ways in which to bring good to his people, and it is good. He brings good to them when they grasp the blessedness of his generosity. And these men and women discover the riches of God's storehouse to be infinitely more worth, infinitely more satisfying than anything this world can give. Now, if you fear the Lord and generously give, as described by the nature of this blessed man, then in what ways is he blessed? And that leads us to our second point. The nature of the blessing. How is he blessed? First, that his name will live on after his death. And this is implied by verse 2. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. From verse 3, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 6, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. Verse 9, his righteousness endures forever. Now, as I look around this building, there are plaques on the walls remembering people who served at this church. There's one over there. To Reverend David Dickinson, vicar of this church, 1891 to 1911. I don't think there's anybody in this church that remember him. How is he described? It says, in affectionate memory. An entire life summed up in a couple of words. And it's quite sobering to realise that most people, most of us here today, aren't destined even for that small honour. We will not grace the wall of a public building when we're gone. In fact, just a few people remember us for just a few years, for just a few things. But the memorial to the blessed man towers over all eternity, and God will have his people strive not after temporary memorials, but after eternal righteousness, good and ethical conduct. But not only is that man blessed with being remembered, he's blessed with security. Now, this is reflected in his financial status. There are wealth and riches in his house. But it goes far beyond that. Look again in verses 6 to 8 with me. It says, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. Now, for the blessed man, this security does not mean the absence of trouble in his life. If we think back to those people in the Old Testament who seemed to be blessed, they had trouble. Even God's blessed people had trouble in their lives. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old to have children. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was sold into slavery and thrown into prison. Moses was scared. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair and was a murderer. Solomon's life was meaningless. Hosea's wife was unfaithful and had children by other men. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran away from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate locusts. Peter denied Jesus. Martha worried too much. Mary Magdalene, well, we all know about her. Zacchaeus was too small and a tax collector. Paul was too religious. Lazarus was dead. And you thought you had problems. The blessed man lives in the real world. Just like you and me, there will still be darkness, verse 4. There will still be bad news, verse 7. He is not afraid of bad news, though. Why? His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Recently, I don't know if you've seen him, Caleb, the vicar's youngest son, started to walk. He totters around this church, and he seems to know no fear. There are so many dangers even in this building, but on busy road, on a busy beach, what if he toddled down this town by himself? There are so many dangers in the world out there for a toddler. And many situations are alien to his experience in life so far and potentially very life-threatening to his safety. And yet that little heart is steadfast and has no fear. Why? Because his hand is in his father's hand and his father will get him out of trouble. The blessed man has learnt that he walks through life at his father's side. And at his father's side, he has nothing to fear. Like many psalms, this one explores the contrasting fortunes of the righteous and the wicked. And at the end, it brings them together and invites us to look on each other. Verse 8, the blessed man looks in triumph on his adversaries, while in verse 10, we get the contrast. The wicked man sees the honor given to the blessed man and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. So the blessed man enjoys these twin blessings of being remembered forever and security. Now, just before I get on to my third and final point, I want to go back to our opening question. Where has all the blessing, that mouth-watering blessing, where is it in a Christian's life today? Where are those riches, those children, those triumphs? Where has our blessing gone in life? Well, some people will say that when people become Christians, they don't drink like they used to. They don't gamble or womanize their money away. In general, they get wealthier and have a better lifestyle. Is this the blessing we should cling to as Christians? No, the truth is much, much better. So our final point is the blessed man. All along, I suspect we've been reading this psalm, assuming it's talking about us. And that we are the prime candidates for this blessing. And that if we did the right things, if we lived a little bit more like this, if we obeyed God's commands better, if our faith was stronger, we could be the blessed man this psalm speaks about. But there is, of course, another who belongs there at the centre of this psalm. Another whom it speaks of. Another who first and foremost and above all creation is blessed by God. And that, of course, is Jesus. And in that truth, there lies the greatest comfort for the ageing soul. God is committed to blessing his Son and has assuredly done so. He is the one who is the blessed man. He is the one who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. Was there ever a man who knew and loved the scriptures more than Jesus? Was there ever a man who obeyed his Father's will more than Jesus? Jesus is the man whose descendants are described as extending to their millions and spanning the globe. He is the one in whose house is found all wealth and riches, whose righteousness endures forever, and for whom even even in darkness, light dawns. Just as the darkness of that first Good Friday was dispelled by the light of that first glorious Easter morning. He is the one who gives generously in his dealings with people and gives freely. He is the one who conducts his affairs with justice. Of him, it can truly be said, he will never be shaken. And that in the face of bad news, surely his heart was steadfast when he rose from the agony in the garden the night before Good Friday. Jesus did so without fear and now looks in triumph on his foes. Surely his righteousness endures forever. Hallelujah. God has blessed his Son. He has blessed him with every blessing, opened the storehouses of heaven and poured out every blessing on his dearly beloved Son. On him he has lavished his care, his attention, his affection. His a blessing, his will. Why? So that you and I may know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Because when we become Christians, we become what Scripture calls in Christ. Galatians chapter 3 reminds us, for in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Galatians chapter 4, it goes on, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So as Christians, our inheritance, our future is linked inseparably to Christ. Which is why it's very good news that God has blessed him in every way. Let me give you an illustration to show you what I mean. It's as if, as a child, I come downstairs one morning and I find a check on the kitchen table. And it has a post-it note attached to it saying simply, for you. You lift up the post-it note, taking a closer look at the check, and it's a check for £150 million. And it's amazing. And then you notice that the check isn't made out to you. It's made out to someone else. But not for a moment does that smile disappear from your face. Not for a moment are you not overjoyed. Why? Because the check is made out to your Father. And I live under my Father's roof. And for as long as I remain my Father's son, the wealth that has come to his house has come to me. That is how God's blessing comes to his people today. It is no longer in the material things, not with money and stuff, the perishing currency of the world, but with righteousness and the eternal currency of heaven. It is as sure as the love God has for his Son. And it's not dependent on his people's performance. It's not about how much faith you have, just that you trust and obey. It's not about how well you keep God's commandments. It's not about how good a Christian you are, but on his Son's completed work. The one who made us in his image has begun the process of remaking us. in his image. His Spirit is at work in us to make us more like this blessed man, more like Jesus. He is transforming us into his likeness so that you can see how an attempt to defend the truth of this psalm in terms of it being about us is wrong. It marginalizes Christ. It overlooks the fulfillment of salvation history, things to which all of these things point. If you think it's about us, it leaves us on the path of religion and try harder Christianity and not to Christ. Better surely to know the blessed man and to have every blessing in him. Every aching heart that doubts the blessings of God need only to remember that as a Christian, they receive their blessings in Christ, and to remind themselves of how God has blessed him and how in the blessed man we as Christians are blessed. Let us pray. Dear Father God, thank you for the blessings you have given Christ, and that as Christians we share in all those blessings as your heirs adopted into your family. Thank you that your blessings do not depend on how strong our faith is or how well we keep your commandments, but on the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he died to save us from our sin. Help us to serve you faithfully, following your commandments as best as we can, as you make us more like your Son, and to look forward to your blessings in eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.